good morning, church, and so good to see those of you who are here in the room, and so good to have those of you who are worshiping online, and great to be with all of you. So, as Phil Kwan said earlier, next Sunday we'll have the full range of children's ministries as well as adult ministries, and all of us are back, somewhat of a homecoming. But in addition to that, we've got sort of an extra option next week, because almost certainly our pavilion should be ready. We've just been waiting on a fire permit, and so that should be ready. And so what we are able to do next week is this: give you three options, which really ought to, you know, cover about all of us here. One is you can worship online, just like many folks are doing. Secondly, you can come here and go to a service with mask required, and that'll be at the pavilion next week. And then thirdly, you can come to this worship center, this venue, and have mask optional. So that's about all of you, isn't it? That should cover us. And for several reasons, we're putting the mask optional here, partly because of the children and some other, a couple of other reasons. But got room for everybody. Next, tomorrow morning, we'll send out a little email kind of summarizing mask optional here, mask required, worship online. Those are our three options. So that should cover us. Today in the book of Acts, we go back to Antioch. We were there two chapters ago, chapter 11, last week, chapter 12, back to Jerusalem, the all-night prayer gathering, Peter released from prison. Now this week, Acts 13, we're going to go back to Antioch, and really from Acts 13 on, Antioch really becomes sort of the epicenter of the early church rather than Jerusalem. The first 12 chapters of Acts, the main character is probably Peter, based in Jerusalem. The rest of the book, Acts 13 through 28, the main character is Paul, who will be based more in Antioch. Now, Antioch, far larger city than Jerusalem. In fact, the third largest city in the empire. Let's put it up on the screen. Okay, you can see Rome in the top left, the largest city in the Roman Empire, the capital city, Alexandria in Egypt. The second city, Antioch, the third city in the empire. By the way, the fourth city would have been Ephesus. Now, Antioch was far larger than Jerusalem. Jerusalem is important to us because of its role in biblical history, but Antioch was a much larger city. Think of Antioch somewhat like Houston in the ancient world. Large, diverse, cosmopolitan, seaport near. Something like this. That was the third largest city in the empire. You know, Houston, third or fourth largest city in the United States. Something like Houston in the ancient world. Antioch was located in ancient Syria, and it is in modern-day Turkey. Now, we read about the church in Antioch two chapters ago in Acts 11, and we saw two momentous things about them in verse 20 and 21. Verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Two big facts about that church. One, for the first time ever, the gospel is going out to the Gentiles. These Jewish Christians from Cyprus, the island right below Turkey today, and from Cyrene, the city in North Africa, they came to Antioch, this large cosmopolitan city. They didn't just focus on the Hebrews, but they focused on anybody and everybody, Gentiles. Now, if you are in this room today or online and you are a Gentile, that is non-Jewish, this is where you can trace your spiritual legacy right here. And that's just about all of us, because this moment, Acts 13, the gospel is going to go out. They're going to send out missionaries to Gentile people, and they will start by sending them out to Turkey. And, well, really Cyprus, then it'll come up to Turkey, and it'll go from there. By the way, if I just add this in, we have a great, for me, a thrilling thing that's going to happen today is there's a, two, 3 months ago, a Turkish Muslim background person from Turkey came to Christ. He's here, and he's going to get baptized right after this service. We have a swimming pool, baptism pool right out there, and he's going to get baptized. And I'm not going to say his name because we're online, but if you want to join us. You know, we work with Muslim people all over the world have for years seen many, many come to Christ, but I don't think we've ever had a Muslim background believer baptized here at Woods Edge. And as one brother from Turkey said to me, the first but not the last. And so that's pretty exciting. And you guys know when a Muslim background believer comes to Christ, it means an entirely different thing from us. I mean, you could be kicked out by your family and other sort of things. So anyway, exciting. The gospel first went out in Turkey. Today, Turkey is the largest unreached country in the world. And we've got some folks in Turkey, and we're wanting to press in. All righty, back to this text. So 2 weeks ago, we see these two big things. Gospel going to Gentiles, our spiritual legacy, most of us are Gentiles in our background. And the second thing, huge also, the hand of the Lord was on this church. Every church wants that. We want God's favor, God's blessing, God's protection. That's like a million times more valuable than anything else you could have, the favor of God. And we say the hand of God was on that church because the church isn't the walls and the property, it's the people. That means God's hand was on them. And that's what we want here, don't we? We want God's favor, his protection upon us. All right, church, let's read our passage today. It's Acts 13, if you would stand with me. Now, I thought I would be covering about 45 verses this week, but I only got to 3 verses. I'm not going to go 3 verses a week. Next week, I'm going to hit 50. Hold me to it. But these 3 verses are milestone verses, as you will see. Here it is. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This is God's word, church. Please be seated. So we're going to see what a milestone passage this is. But let's note several things. That first of all, in verse 1, in that church there were prophets and teachers. Prophets received direct revelation of God from God. God puts it on their hearts or speaks to them in some way, audibly or in their hearts. Teachers, they studied the Bible and taught. There were prophets and teachers, plural. Multiple voices, not just one. Throughout the New Testament, church, there is a plurality of leadership. It is foreign to the New Testament to have an idea of a church with just one person kind of in charge running things. You should know that I, as the senior pastor, senior leader here, I'm not in charge doing whatever I want here. But rather, in the New Testament, all through it, you're going to see a plurality of leaders, biblically qualified elders. I don't know if these prophets and teachers were also the elders, but by the next chapter, 14:23, that's the standard term used. Look at Acts 14:23, or it'll come up on the screen. When they, Paul and Barnabas, had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so this is just how the New Testament is, how the governance runs. It's not by me as one voice. It's not by even our vocational paid staff, but by a plurality of biblically qualified elders, you know, just about all just from the congregation, I sit on them too. And so if you get transferred to Dallas tomorrow, if I was you, I would look for a church with biblical governance. That is, not just one man, not a popular election, but a biblical qualified plurality of elders. Now, that's it. Okay, here are the 5 prophets and teachers. Barnabas. Barnabas, we've seen him in Acts since Acts 4. His name was Joseph. Barnabas is a nickname. That just means encourager. You know, if we were speaking Greek, we'd know that. It's just encourager. He was an encourager. He had a big heart. Everybody wants to be around encouragers. He's the one that legitimized Paul to Jerusalem elders and said, you know, he's legitimate. He really did come to Christ. Now, Paul is in Tarsus, 100 miles west, and Barnabas will go get him and bring him back to Antioch. Simeon, who was called Niger. Niger meant black or dark. Almost certainly he was from Africa. Today we would think of the term Niger with Nigeria or the country right above it, Niger. Lucius of Cyrene. I've already mentioned that Cyrene was a city in northern Africa, probably in Algeria. So both Simeon and Lucius are most likely, almost certainly, from Africa, which reflects the diversity of the leadership in this early church. Two of the five were from Africa. By the way, I'll just mention, in the context of us talking about elders, we have 26 elders at Woods Edge. I know that's a lot, but for a larger church, it's not too many. And we have two African Americans, three Latin Americans, one Asian American, and a guy from Uzbekistan sitting right over there. And maybe there's some more diversity that I'm forgetting. But, you know, we want much more diversity on our stage and in our staff. But by God's grace, the key governing body, the leadership body is in a church is the elders, and God's given us some good diversity there. So we're grateful to God for that. The fourth leader, Manaen, lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, probably raised in Rome with Herod, with Herod, quite likely Gentile, again, more diversity. They weren't all Jewish believers in background. And then finally, Saul or Paul. Saul, and remember, it was the Jewish name, Paul, the Roman name. Don't think of it as Saul was his pre-conversion name and Paul became his Christian name. That's not the way it is. They're just variants. It could be called either one. Paul will become the main one, the Roman name. So Paul is 100 miles to the west of Antioch in Tarsus, again, modern-day Turkey. And Barnabas goes and gets him because so many exciting things were happening with the gospel in Antioch. He knows the gifts of Paul. He brings him back, and he becomes one of the key leaders and teachers there. All righty, now let's press into some other key things about the church and God's people. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off, which is how we commission short-term trips, long-term trips, people going out, lay your hands on them, symbol that we're praying for the Spirit of God upon them. Now, that is the first time in the New Testament that missionaries are sent out by the New Testament. Now, missionaries went out from the church in Jerusalem, but they weren't sent out by the church in Jerusalem. They just scattered because of all the persecution. But here, in this great church in Antioch, led by the Spirit of God who guides the prophets and the teachers, they set apart Barnabas and Saul, two of the main leaders, and they send them out for the gospel to Gentiles, to make disciples and to plant churches. And this is the key pivot point in missions history. We see that in the New Testament that missions is rooted and based in the local church. Missionaries don't just kind of go out on their own or even by other organizations, though so many times God uses wonderful missions organizations, parachurch organizations that partner with the local church. But the epicenter of what God does is always the church, the local church, always has been, always will be. The church has a mission, and the mission has a church. I spent my first 8 years of spiritual nurture in two wonderful parachurch ministries. As a new Christian at Rice University with what's now called Crew, and then the next 4 years with Dallas Seminary. And I thank God for the wonderful parachurch ministries that God used in my life. We partner with so many parachurch organizations here at Woods Edge and beyond. God uses them, but always we are vitally related and rooted in the life of the church. Many people today will say, "I follow Jesus, I just don't want the church." Well, the problem is you cannot follow Jesus unless you're vitally related to the church, because that's Christ's church, that's Christ's body. He calls us to engage in the church and do life in the church, flaws and all, and we are part of those flaws ourselves. So in Acts 13, for the first time, the church is sending out missionaries into the harvest field. But that is not the beginning of God's heart for missions, is it? It's all through the Bible. In fact, back in Genesis 12, it becomes very clear when we see that God calls Abraham to start the Jewish people. Now, when he starts one people, the Jewish people, it's ironic that he really underscores for the first time his heart for all the nations. Because he says, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. And through you, I'm going to bless all the peoples of the earth." And that phrase, "all the peoples of the earth," or all the nations, all the world, is all through the Bible, all through the Psalms, all through the prophets, all through the Gospels. For God so loved the world. He cares about every people around the globe and not just our people. Now, the Jews never completely got that right in the Old Testament. They always struggle with, you know, well, God's primarily interested in us because we're God's people and doesn't really care so much about others. And that's called ethnocentrism, that your people are the center of the world. Unfortunately, the Jewish people weren't the only ones. The church down through the centuries has been largely ethnocentric, focused on ourselves rather than those lost people out beyond us and around the world. And God's heart has always been not just on the insiders, but the outsiders. God's heart has always been for all the peoples of the world Christ died for, and he wants worshipers among all of those peoples. And that's why we as Woods Edge want to do everything we can to always keep God's global heart in front of us. Our threefold mission reflects this. We want to love Jesus, journey together, bring hope to the world. Love Jesus, that's the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Journey together, another way of saying that would be loving your neighbors, yourself. Bring hope to the world or make disciples of all the world. Go out to all the nations. All of that reflects God's missional heart. Now, church, one of the advantages of doing life together as a church is because together as a church, we do missions. Now, all of you are not called to be missionaries in some foreign land. I'm not. But together, we do missions. We do the Great Commission. Some pray, some cares, all give. Hopefully, all pray, all give, all care. And then some are called to go. And we do that. We've got people around the world doing some wonderful missions. By the way, we may not be foreign missionaries, but all of us are on mission right here where we are, aren't we? In our neighborhoods, in our marketplaces, you know, when you're on the sidelines of your kids' games, your own mission, you're alert to pray, to serve, to share Christ in any way, in every way we can. All right, what's the point here? We see missions beginning in the New Testament, sent out by the church, based in the church, rooted in the church. Next thing we see, well, who does the sending? Who sends them out? Not primarily the five prophets and teachers, not primarily the leaders of the church, not the church in general, but the Holy Spirit sends them out, doesn't he? And in fact, the passage underscores that. Verse 2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Two verses later, it will be repeated and said, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. So God doesn't want us to miss this. Because the New Testament church, the early church in the book of Acts, they were so saturated with the Spirit of God, so dependent upon the Spirit of God, that the Spirit is just guiding them and leading them. I wonder how the Spirit told them. Yeah, was it an audible voice? Was it an impression in their heart? Did he speak to one of the prophets and the other prophets confirmed it? It doesn't say, but God uses all those kind of ways, dreams and visions also. Perhaps because he just mentioned prophets, God spoke to one of the prophets and the other prophets confirmed it, but it doesn't say. But God made it clear, the Spirit of God made it clear, Paul and Barnabas are to be sent out to plant churches, to make disciples in the kingdom. Time after time, this book is going to underscore the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, I just mentioned, well, we just saw verse 2, verse 4, that they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, but Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, even though we have seen this repeatedly in the book of Acts, it's still a little bit nebulous. It's a little bit hard to get our hand. What's that mean, filled with the Spirit? Well, I think the best way to look at it is if we are empty of self in terms of pursuing our own agendas and controlling our lives ourselves, if we're empty, to the extent that we are empty of self, we can be full of the Spirit. To the extent that we are surrendered to Jesus, we will be full of the Spirit. To the extent that we are dependent upon His power, not our power, we can be full of the Spirit. So it's just largely a matter of conscious dependence and surrender to the Spirit of God, day by day, moment by moment. Now, I could only assume that in persecuted countries where they are killing Christians, or in countries with great poverty, and there's not, you know, much medicine, where I remember talking to Charles Sukaluza in Malawi, just, you know, we could have no doctor to go to. When there is desperate need by persecution, poverty, or physical problems, we will be more likely dependent upon God. And we got some challenges because we got a lot of resources around here compared to many places. But yet, we've got to get in our brains how weak we are without God and look at the problems around us. It should be clear to us. So we ought to be dependent deeply upon God, filled, surrendered by the Spirit. The unforgettable quote of A.W. Tozier, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we would do would go on and no one would notice the difference. But if the Holy Spirit were withdrawn from the early church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. We don't want to be like the modern church, but like the early church, so dependent upon the power of the Spirit. May God help us. I want to remind you, church, and those of you who are online, here and those online, in 1 month, Jack Deere is going to be coming to be with us Sunday morning through Wednesday night. Jack Deere is speaks and writes around the world in the Holy Spirit. He's got a book just out, Why I Am Still Surprised by the Power of the Holy Spirit. He's got a prequel to that, but this one's different, about the surprise by the power of the Spirit. The book is excellent. I encourage you to read it. Guys, this is what's going to happen. Jack Deere may be the most anointed teacher in the world on the Holy Spirit today. If you come with an open heart, God will meet you. He will meet you, and your life will be different. So be praying and be prepared for when Jack's going to be with us Sunday through Wednesday, October 4th through 7th. We'll say more about it. All righty, back to verse 2. We've seen the plurality of leaders. We've seen the role of the church, the centrality of the church in missions and in life. We've seen the Holy Spirit is the one who's directing these affairs. What else do we see in verse 2? While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, not surprising that the Holy Spirit spoke to the church about such a big deal, when there was a season of worship and prayer and fasting. God loves to show up when we seek His face like this, when we are praying, when we are seeking Him, when we're worshiping. When we're worshiping like this morning, do you know that the enemy flees and God shows up in a stronger way? He pours out His presence. God is looking for worshipers. More than He's looking for workers, He's looking for worshipers, because worshipers are those who love Him back. That's how part of how we express our love to God, by worshiping Him, just like we obey Him to express our love. And God is looking above all things for people who will love Him back. That's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so God is looking for worshipers. And if we love God, who loves the world, for God so loved the world, then we too will love the world. And that worship and missions will go together. Perhaps the relationship between worship and missions that we see in this passage is best stated by John Piper when he says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. It is the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. We want worshipers. But worship is also the fuel of missions because passion for God in worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You cannot commend what you don't cherish. And so as we fall in love with God, we want the world to know. We want worshipers. Okay, verse 3, what else do we see? Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. God uses times and seasons of prayer and fasting. All through the Bible we see that. In fact, a passage I read earlier about appointing elders, Acts 14:23, it was a time of praying and fasting that they appointed the elders. Church, we need to fast and pray together. With everything that's going on in our country, in our church, in our city, We need to fast and pray together. So let's do this. All righty. Let's take the rest of today and tomorrow, and let's ask the Lord what this should look like for each one of us. Because it might be different from you than from me. Maybe it's involving food. You know, that's the first thing we think of. Maybe you're going to go without food. Maybe you're going to eat one meal a day. Maybe you're going to just do fruits and vegetables. Ask the Lord. Or for many people, it might be a technology fast. That's, you know, a lot of us ought to be fasting from social media and news media these days. But it might be something like that. Or maybe you're fasting from television. Maybe you're fasting from online shopping. Ask the Lord. Lord, what should this fast look like for me? So we're going to seek the Lord rest of the day tomorrow. And then beginning Tuesday morning as a church, Tuesday morning, Wednesday, Thursday, 3 days till Thursday evening, let's fast together and seek the Lord and ask God to show up and pour out His Spirit upon us because we need Him so much. Ask God for unity in our country, for racial healing, for COVID to disappear, for healing for people, for miraculous healings. Ask God for revival in our city. Houston become a city of God. Ask God for the crying, pressing needs in all of our own lives and families. And we don't fast to try to manipulate God or to get God to love us more. He already loves us perfectly. But we're just expressing to Him as a people, we are so dependent upon You and desperate upon You, Lord. We need You to show up. So let me encourage you next day and a half. Ask the Lord what this should look like from you, and let's together fast and just see what God might do. Okay, that's the passage, but I'm not quite done. Okay, Acts 13, milestone passage, the church is sending out missionaries for the first time ever. And we see all these basic truths about the church, plurality of leaders, not just one, not just popular elections, plurality of biblically trained elders. Missions is rooted in the church, based in the church. We do missions together as a church. Holy Spirit is the one directing things, not our agendas. We surrender to the Spirit to guide us. Missions is not ultimate, but worship is. Loving God. That's why we begin our mission statement with loving Jesus. God uses times of prayer and fasting. Now, what I do want to wrap up with is this. Because just about all of us who are here are either are part of Woods Edge or praying about being part of Woods Edge and online, I want you to understand at least the broad overview in 5 minutes what missions looks like here at Woods Edge, because that's a lot of Woods Edge. You know, about half of our regular income goes outside the walls of the church. It's just very important to us. And so we got five areas that'll come up on the screen, and I'll explain these in a few minutes. But movements, I'll explain that. Missional life, I'll explain what that is. Hispanic ministry, you can guess. Leadership development, I need to explain. Church planning, you can guess. Okay, let's unpack those briefly. Movements led by Guy Caskey. That's what he looks like. He's sitting right down the front. Guy has been involved with movements both in with two epicenters, both in Houston and in the country of Ethiopia for 20 years. He was involved with movements longer than anybody that I know personally, or at least in our church now. Movements are just the rapid spread of the gospel, normally through house churches, some groups. Sometimes they're called disciple-making groups or church-planting groups where you make disciples who make disciples, and it usually goes pretty rapidly. This is happening especially throughout Asia and Africa. Think about the persecuted, think about the church in China. Since 1949, when the communists kicked out all the missionaries and put a lot of pastors in jail, the church in China has exploded more than ever in history, and it's largely through house churches. It's movements. It's going through India. It's going through much of the world, and it's exciting. We want to be a part of seeing it in Houston. Our dream, our vision of seeing Houston become a city of God will not be done by typical churches like this one. And that's why we are doing everything we can to be part of church planting movements, disciple-making movements, just these little infestations of people coming to Christ and discipling each other all over the city. Now, there is a ton of collaboration going on. Guy Caskey and other key leaders in the city of Houston work together for these movements, which is a sign that God's in it. We're involved with movements in all kind of ways internationally. For example, we've seen one in Malawi through Tim Martin, our former founding missions pastor, our founding missions pastor, working with Charles Sukaluzo. So in Malawi, you're part of that. If you're at Wood's Edge, you're part of that. So hundreds of thousands of people in villages throughout Malawi have come to Christ, largely coming out of witchcraft. You're part of that. Remember, we do missions together. We don't all go, but we all pray, we all care, we all give. Other areas, Bob and Mary Burton in Ecuador. Been working with movements about 10 years, seeing some wonderful, wonderful things in Ecuador, and is spreading to other countries. They recently sent a couple down to Chile to do the same thing. There's a work in the Middle East, a key city there that I won't mention, who's working with a Muslim background believer, and this Muslim background believer has already planted about 1,500 house churches, and he's helping train this guy. Two key leaders in our church, first names only, Sergey and Ivan, right over there. That they are really two of the key leaders in the world to do movements through sports and also do movements in the Russian-speaking world. And there's more. And all kind of stuff going on with movements. Missional life led by Kelly Caskey. And yes, she is married to Guy Caskey. Missional life includes areas of compassion and justice and stuff like this, women and children at risk. Think about all the foster care ministries that we're involved with, refugees and immigrants. You know, one-fourth of Houston, foreign-born immigrants, so many refugees. Prison and jail ministry, our Threads of Nisi food and clothing pantry, which served 5,000 people during COVID just in the last 5 or 6 months. And again, I didn't serve any of those meals, but I'm a part of it because I'm part of Wood's Edge. You're a part of it. I wish you could know about everything that's happening missionally outside the walls of Wood's Edge. I don't even know everything that's happening. But what I do know is terribly exciting, and I just wish everybody knew everything. But I can just tell you, there's some wonderful, wonderful things going on all over. We got partner ministries, like 7 more ministries, Love Fosters Hope, Houston Welcomes Refugees, Revival Sports, and others. There's a young couple down southwest Houston, Roman and Lauren Kirpanoff. Roman grew up in our church, and they live in that part of the city because that's where the most immigrants and refugees are. They tell this story. They had been in Africa at a movement's conference, and he said there ad nauseum, they sang this one song, Mamba Sawa Sawa, Mamba Sawa Sawa. And they sang it all day, and I guess there were more words than that. But they said they just got tired of the song, so tired of the song. He's back here after the conference, a week later, and he's just praying about reaching refugees. And he's walking around a nearby apartment complex filled with refugees, and he's about to walk around a corner, and he hears that same song being sung by a group of young African boys. And they're there singing that song, so he rounds the corner, and he starts singing it with them. And they're shocked at, what's this older white guy knowing this song for? And he kind of began a relationship. Since then, they are involved with regular ongoing ministry of various kinds with 40 families in that complex. 3 of the young boys have gotten baptized. And that's just one story that you're a part of because you're part of Wood's Edge. And that kind of stuff is happening all over. Then there's the Hispanic ministries with Ricardo Diaz, a more visible ministry because they meet right here. They're part of our church. Ricardo and Gloria Stella Diaz, a wonderful, wonderful ministry. I find the most loving people in our church tend to be in that ministry. They have the celebration every Sunday during our second service for those who are Spanish speakers and really prefer to worship in their heart language, and we want to help make that possible. They have all kinds of ministries during the week, discipleship. There's a women's study that Gloria Stella teaches that's mostly non-Christians that she teaches in Spanish. Ricardo oversees and coaches pastors in Latin America and Spain. We're part of that. We got a church plant in Guadalajara, Mexico. Wonderful church plant. A guy that came out of our church moved down there. So many good things going on. 4th, leadership development. Now, that name doesn't tell you what that's about, but Phil Kwan up here earlier, it's an exciting ministry. It has 2 things in it. One, it's got residents. And the secondly, it's got the Wood's Edge Institute, the residents. So we've got 5 young residents in their 20s, moved here from various parts of the country, and they are training, spending a year with us, getting trained to go out in full-time ministry. So at the end of the year, next August, they will be sent out somewhere in the United States or internationally for ministry. And we're privileged to get to pour into them for this year. Probably some of them are in the room now. And then there's the Woods Edge Institute that you have heard a fair bit about, because for the last year we've been offering courses. Now, these aren't quite seminary level courses, but you know, they're kind of along that line. These are serious, in-depth courses. Kaylee, is that you right there? Okay. I called Kaylee out. This is Kaylee Pankratz. She is a superb teacher in the Old Testament. Now, this one guy in our church, a businessman, he wrote me this email about 6 months ago, going on and on. She is the best teacher ever. And my ego just handled that well. You know, it was good. No, that was great. Kaylee is a superb Old Testament teacher. She's a seminary graduate herself. This next Sunday, we will start with Old Testament survey, New Testament survey. Phil, did you decide to walk in the door since I'm talking about you? He just walked in the door back there. I thought he'd show up. So Old Testament survey, New Testament survey, Bible study methods, Activate, which is a training for ministry. That's going to be online and in person. You guys know about the Woods Edge Institute. There are tremendous courses that are available. That's for all of us who, you know, we may still be in the marketplace and in our regular job, but we want higher training. We want to get trained and equipped. All righty. And then the fifth one, church planning. I saved that to last because John can handle it. He's also the leader over all of missions. And so it is church planting. I think John has planted more churches in Texas than anybody. He was a long time with Hill Country Bible, which does tons of church planting. You know, a few years ago, we planted Restoration out in Wood Forest with Greg Johnson, then Declaration with Jeff, John Sherrill over in Bender's Landing area. Next Sunday, we launch our next church plant in Bryan College Station. Ben and Ashley Rush, who were our worship pastors here, begin next Sunday. Isn't that too exciting, even during COVID? Two longtime staff folks, Joe Lanzalotti and Justin Ulmer. Justin was our student pastor, Joe our groups pastor. They left our staff team in terms of their regular ministries, and right now they are training for 18 months to go out, be sent out by us as a church planting. And so they're going to be South Conroe, Magnolia area. They're going to be planting churches. In addition, we are allied. We've got a network of 18 churches that are part of the Woods Edge family of churches that are mostly young churches that we're trying to encourage and help and train and mentor these churches. Two of them, by the way, wonderful African-American pastors down in the African-American parts of the city, but just mostly Houston and beyond. We're part of the Houston Church Planting Network, which together over 100 churches in Houston. This is the only city in the United States this is happening. We together collaborate to train these young church planters and to send them out. Very involved with church planting. Keep in mind that when Paul and Barnabas were sent out in Acts 13, 1 through 2, what did they do? They went out and planted churches. They made disciples, gathered those disciples in the churches, appointed elders for the churches. That's what they did. That's how the kingdom advances, by churches. Groups of people banded together to worship and to serve the Lord, and we want to be a part of it. You are a part of it. Just think about it. There's this church plant in Bryan College Station, and Ben and Ashley Rush have been launched. They've been coached by John Harrington for over a year. Okay, they're going to last for decades and decades, maybe longer if Christ doesn't come back. How many thousands of people are going to be reached for Christ through them? You got a part in every single life that's transformed for eternity. If you give here, if you serve here, if you pray here, if you're part of this church family, you got a part. They can't do it alone. We can't do it alone. Together, we do all of these ministries in these five areas. So I just wanted to give you a quick five-minute overview, rapid fire, about what we are doing together by the grace of God. All righty. As I wrap up, let me remind you, the next day and a half, you got an assignment. Seek the Lord about fasting. And so together, we are going to be fasting and praying Tuesday morning through Thursday evening. Stand with me, please. Lord God, we want to be a church that pleases you more than breath. We want that more than breath. Lord God, we want to be a church with your heart. Heart for worship because we love you. Heart for loving one another. A heart for all peoples everywhere. Across the street and around the world. Help us, oh God. Help us. We want to be a church pleasing to you. Now, Lord God, this coming Tuesday through Thursday, would you guide every single one of us what fasting should look like for us? And I just pray that you'd use it, Lord God. You know the great needs, challenges of our country right now, around the world. Lord God, would you please pour out your Spirit upon us and do great and mighty things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.